In our history of being together, we have thought about Christmas, life of Christ, moved into Easter, and now I thought it would be good for us to take a book study and begin in the book of Romans. And what can you say about the book of Romans? Generally known as the greatest, but then you think of every book in the Bible, Ephesians and Galatians, and they're all great. But the book of Romans does have some special meaning in history, and it's a very good opportunity for us to read and study this book together. Now, as you think about different books of the Bible, they do have a purpose at a certain time in our life. For instance, if you are just beginning dating, you probably wouldn't want to study Leviticus together on a date. You wouldn't start there. You would probably start in other places. And so you have to discern what's right. It seems like the book of Romans would be good for us. First of all, the book of Romans covers the entire Christian doctrinal theological field. It also will provide for us a theological unity so we know what we believe together. It will also reveal to us the application of doctrine to practical life and how to live it out daily. It's God's revealed truth, and we'll study through the book. Now, the plan is not to go several years in Romans. Dr. Barnhouse back in Philadelphia several years ago spent almost 8 years on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans. Well, we won't do that. We'll just hit the highlights and study through. It would be very helpful if you could plan to read the book maybe once a week. Read Romans once a week while we're studying through it. Let's turn to Romans 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 17 as we get the salutation and introduction to this great letter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but that have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you just as I had among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That's why I'm ready to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Greek. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now let's just spend a moment in introduction and background to this great letter that has been used of God in such a great way. In fact, some have said that since the days of the New Testament, every revival known has been associated with the book of Romans in some way. And you are very well aware that it was through the study of the book of Romans that Martin Luther came to such a vibrant personal faith in the Lord, and that sparked the Reformation that affects our life this morning. The things that came out of the Reformation and those men there affect our life. The fact of democracy, the fact of free enterprise, the fact of capitalism, a lot of the social structures and civil structures, especially the doctrines that we believe came out of the Reformation, sparked by, some say, Romans 1:17, where Martin Luther was reading, "The just shall live by faith." Now, in this particular letter to the church at Rome, it isn't exactly clear who founded the church at Rome. It was not Paul, probably. But some who may have been hearing the sermon by Peter on the day of Pentecost and went back to Rome. And so there's a church in Rome, and these Christians are assembling as best they can. And we think of that city, Rome. It's called the Eternal City by some. It was the center of the world, the center of everything. The center of education. The Romans, in a sense, ruled the world. Commerce, everything was there, centered in Rome, the center of power. And in a sense, the center of the world. And Paul is writing this letter to the Christian church in Rome. Now, there's no contest about Paul's authorship. That's made very clear. The time of the writing is about 58 A.D., and by 64 A.D. or so, Paul will be through with his ministry and give his life for the Lord. The place he writes from is Corinth. He stayed there quite a time on his third missionary trip and stayed in the house of a man named Gaius, and he writes this letter to Rome, and Rome is about 1,500 miles away from Corinth. And as you read the last part of Romans, you understand that it's very possible that a lady named Phoebe was the person who delivered the letter, the first post woman, maybe, in history, delivering the letter, Paul, however you say that. The theme of the letter is simply that God saves sinners completely. God saves sinners completely. His commitment is to see us all the way through. He starts us out as a Christian. He maintains us as a Christian. And he will bring us to his glory and perfection in Christ. He's committed to that. Another way to say it is how God makes bad people good, or how God makes sinners good. That's what Romans is about. There's one title that I like best about this book of Romans. A man has called it The Road of Grace, and I like that. We are on the road of grace. God keeps us on that road. We don't keep ourselves. He's committed to it. Now this road is full of struggles and difficulties and trials, but God is always with us on the road of grace. The man who wrote this book called The Road of Grace also has a puzzle game made out of Pilgrim's Progress. And I haven't seen that puzzle, but it would be very interesting. Now, if you have not read Pilgrim's Progress, you should do so. Aside from the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress is the greatest seller in history. The Bible has been the best seller. Pilgrim's Progress is next. And Pilgrim's Progress was written by a man named John Bunyan, who was in prison for his testimony for Christ. And it was the book of Romans that influenced John Bunyan's life. And here's a man in our day who is now writing about Romans as the road of grace. The subject matter in Romans is that God declares sinners righteous. Just a declaration. He declares us righteous through the merit of Christ. He calls the sinners, and then he enables them to pursue righteous living. Now, that's the whole history of the Christian life. Being called of God, enabled by God to pursue Christian living. That's what Romans is all about. And that's the kind of thing we need. It gives the diagnosis of the human problem and the cure and the solution in Christ. Now let's get right into the text and just consider the first few verses this morning as the salutation, where we think, first of all, in the salutation about Paul himself. He introduces himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. So he's going to tell us about himself, his call, and his ministry. He uses a word here, servant, that we talked about some last week in thinking about this word could be called a bond slave. That in the Hebrew slavery, if a man served 6 years, he could go free, or he could declare himself to be the servant of his master forever. That's the kind of word Paul is using here, saying, I am a servant of Jesus Christ forever. I am a bond slave of Christ. And then the preposition of indicates possession, that a belonging, that he belongs to Christ Jesus. Now, Paul will often use that term, Christ Jesus, rather than Jesus Christ, and I think there's a very logical reason for that. Christ is the eternal name of God the Son. It refers to his eternal being. Christ is with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from all eternal past. And that word means the anointed one or the appointed one. He is the one who is appointed to be the Savior. Jesus is his human name. And that means he will certainly save. And so Paul says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. And he uses that term in humility so that Paul is not exalted, but that Christ is exalted. Then he says, I am an apostle. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Now, in a general sense, an apostle is anyone sent on a spiritual mission. And the key thought about an apostle is the word sent. It means sent one. And we use that term for missionary. A missionary being sent, that's an apostle. And in a general way, it can be anyone sent on a spiritual mission. Term was used that way. Specifically, there are several things we can say about it. An apostle in the Scripture, and the ones we read about, and the way Paul is referring to himself here, is first of all, chosen by the Lord. No man chose himself to be an apostle. He has to be chosen, elected by the Lord. He has to be called by the Lord. Then he has to be sent by the Lord, by Christ himself. In Mark, we read that Jesus appointed 12 that he might be, that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. These are apostles. They're chosen and called and sent. Secondly, they're trained by Christ. They are eyewitnesses of his death and resurrection. And in 1 John, John will say concerning him, we have handled him, we have touched him, we have seen him. This is the qualification of an apostle. Thirdly, they are given power by the Holy Spirit for special ministry. They are given sign gifts, and they are given the gift of healing. And they can heal all, not just some. And so these sign gifts, Paul says they are the signs of an apostle to authenticate that ministry. Fourthly, their ministry is usually to the entire church, not just to one local body. And then in the fifth place, their calling is for life. you're called as an apostle for life. And Paul tells us something about his calling as an apostle. He elaborates on it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 about his calling and what God did for him. Let's turn to that and take a moment to read that together in 1 Timothy 1 as Paul elaborates on this call that he has as an apostle and his life. And we'll pick it up at 1 Timothy along about verse 8. Well, let's pick it up at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength and considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief or the worst. But for that reason I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him unto eternal life, and so on. And so he's elaborating a little bit on his call to the ministry. And he does so again in 2 Timothy as he explains that it's the grace of God that came, was showered upon him, and he considers himself the least worthy of all. He says, I am chief of sinners. Now, I know that sometimes you feel that way about yourself. You think you're the worst. You think you're the chief of sinners, but you're not. I think I am, but I'm not. Paul is. This is the inspired word of God. So, Paul is first, I'm second, and you're third. You can think of it that way. That's reality. He's an apostle. Now he says, I'm called. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That is, it's God's doing. It isn't Paul's doing. He is called to be an apostle. Apostle must be called. And this is true of his life. This was reality. He says that even before, when I was separated from my mother's womb, God was working in my life. He's called. He says he's, secondly, he says he's set apart. Called to be an apostle and set apart or separated for the gospel of God. And this is a very, very important way that Paul describes himself as he is separated or set apart. That word means sanctification, could be translated holy. Now, in our life and in our day, we pick up the doctrine of separation, and we have heard and we have been told that a Christian is to live a separated life, and sometimes that becomes so distorted that all we think of is that a Christian is a negative, narrow person who doesn't know how to have fun or enter into life, and all he lives by is a set of rules and restrictions, and the Christian life is a drag. Well, that's not really what separation is to be. It's not to be separated to rules and restrictions that lead to criticism and make us cynical. Rather, the separation is to a relationship. And that relationship is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're separated to him. And that is a very positive thing that you and I need to concentrate on. Paul is set apart for a relationship, and he's set apart for a purpose. He says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Now, that's true of our calling. And as we apply this morning, we think about Paul. This is true of our Christian life. We have been called by God, chosen by God, and we're called and set apart to a relationship and to a purpose. And Paul says here, it's for the gospel of God. In a sense, he's saying, I have been called into service. And the way we would talk about it today may be military service. We say, well, I was in the service. And we need to think about our calling before the Lord in that same way. We have been put into service. And in the service of the Lord, in the army of the Lord, and in His service, there are no volunteers. We're all drafted. We're all chosen and called. If God waited for volunteers, there wouldn't be any. No, God takes the initiative, comes to us, pours out His grace into our life, calls us, equips us, puts us into service. And until we respond to that and get that clear, we'll never have the life God intends for us. You will never have the happiness and the joy and the peace that's yours until you know that you are in the service of God, called and separated to that. Now, one of the distortions we've had through the years in the Christian life is that only a pastor or a missionary or someone who's on a church staff or works for a mission board is in the service. We need to turn that around. Every believer is chosen and called and put into the service. We are living for the gospel of God, and that is our consuming passion in life. Nothing else works. And so Paul in this salutation tells us about himself. As to his ministry, he's a servant and an apostle. And as to his life, he is called and separated to a relationship and to a purpose. Now he tells us about his message. What is this gospel of God? He says it's the gospel he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the word gospel, of course, is used throughout the Scripture, and we know basically that that means good news. Now notice that Paul declares that it is the gospel of God. It is not my gospel, it is not your gospel. It's not your truth, it's not my truth, it's not my idea, it isn't my opinion, it is the gospel of God. Now, we really need, in our day, to renew the truth of the gospel. On the book table, we have, I think there are some left, one of the most excellent books written in our day about the gospel. It is a book by J.I. Packer, who has written Knowing God, and it is an essay concerning John Owen's book on the death of death. Now, Mr. Packer will talk about the old gospel and the new gospel, and he will show the difference. And the Christian church in our day needs to wake up that we, in a sense, have lost the biblical gospel for a new humanistic gospel. We desperately need to know the difference. Read that book to see the difference. Now, as we move through Romans, that will become more and more clear to us as we study. There is also on the book table a book by Palmer on the 5 points of Calvinism. And you will see the difference by reading that book. Also on the book table we have had, and I think there's some there this morning, a book by Steele and Thomas. And they will show you side by side in sort of chart form the difference there between the God-centered gospel of grace and a humanistic approach to the gospel. And I think that until we become aware and alert of that, we will not be able to move on in the sense of revival that would be a great thing to see in our day. So he says, I am called and set apart for the gospel of God. And he says it was prophesied through the prophets. God revealed this truth of grace through the prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, David, and Moses. God revealed to them the gospel, and they looked for the Savior. And this reminds us here of the high view the New Testament places on the Old Testament. While we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, we have one Bible. And one God wrote this Bible, and they are together, and there's one message of redemption through Christ. Now he says, it was prophesied through the prophets, and it was personified in Christ. The gospel he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. What is the gospel about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of the gospel. As to his humanity, he's the seed of David. What does that mean? It means that at God's appointed time, he was born through Mary, and we celebrate Christmas. And that birth is the exact fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And in Matthew and in Luke, we have the genealogies that show that Jesus Christ came through the human family of Mary and Joseph. And that it's exactly as God's word said. He became human, the seed of a man, a king named David. As to his deity, he is declared to be the Son of God. The Son of God, which means that he is the fullness of the Godhead. He is God. He is as much God as is God the Father. And he is as much God as is God the Holy Spirit. He is not less because he is the Son. As to his authority, he is declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Now, the resurrection did not prove his deity, it just revealed it. By the resurrection, it is revealed that and declared that he is the Son of God. Who is this that died outside of Jerusalem and was buried and rises the third day? Who's going to do that? Why, the Son of God. He is declared to be the Son of God with power, accompanied with the Spirit of holiness. And I believe this to be the Holy Spirit attendant at the resurrection, accompanying that miraculous event. And then we speak of his grace. Paul speaks, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship. He gives apostleship. It has to come from him, and he gives grace in an effectual calling. And what God has designed and planned and predestinated for a life, he brings together with an effectual call. Now, there is a common call of the gospel where you could have 500 people sitting maybe in a room and somebody declaring the truth of God and the truth of salvation. And out of that group of 500 people, maybe 5 or 10 respond. Now, does that response come just because they are wise enough to make a decision that the others cannot make? Not at all. Are you and I a believer because we're smarter than the other people who are not? Maybe it's something of a greater moral being within the people who make those decisions. No, it is not. We are all totally depraved. It is of God. And while there is a common call of the gospel, there is an effectual working of that by the Holy Spirit, who resurrects us from spiritual death and who regenerates us and creates faith in us and causes us to respond. There is the effectual calling, which we we'll learn much more about as we travel through Romans on the road of grace. Now, Paul says something about his readers, those to whom he's addressing this epistle. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, and you also are among them who are the called, who belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I thank my God that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Well, these are the readers. Who are they? They are Christians. The Bible is written to Christians. These letters, these epistles, are written to Christians. And in a very special way, they are written to us to teach us how to live the Christian life. And if you have specific questions about how to live the Christian life, always run to these letters. Paul is writing this to the saints in Rome, to all in Rome who are loved by God. Now, in the outline there, we are thinking about them as the called of God. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called. And some translations will have a definite article there to say the called, making that word a noun. We are the called of God. That's what a church is, a called out people. Out of this mass of godless society, God has come and specifically worked in your heart and your heart and called you. And we are the called out assembly this morning to worship the Lord. We are the called of God, which means that we belong to Him. And Paul says they are loved by God, to all in Rome who are loved by God. And I want to say to you this morning that that God's elect and God's chosen people are loved by God in a very, very special way. A way in which He does not love the whole world. Now, I know that John 3:16 has become the most popular verse. And it's given to parade God's love. And I wouldn't want to minimize that in any way. However, it is my conviction in Scripture, along with many other people, that God's love for His elect and for His chosen people is very special in a way that He does not love His enemies and those who will be consigned to hell forever. God loves His people with a redeeming love that saves them from sin and death and hell. And he says these saints and these called of God are loved by God. You can know this morning as you place your faith in Christ and love Him and serve Him that God loves you in a very, very special way. Now they are not only called, he says they are saints of God. Now, here is another very confusing thing that has arisen in history, in that by and large, most Christians think that saints are a special class of Christians, and that only a very few attain sainthood because of their good works and their great performance and their wonderful life, that they become saints, and the rest of us Christians travel through second class. In fact, I think that that's true about a lot of Christians, are thinking of themselves as second class. And we have no right to do that. Every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ are called of God, and we are saints. Means we are set apart for the gospel of God. When? Right now. Not waiting for heaven, but right now. This is true of us. We are saints. We are the saints of God, not by our merit, but by His merit. That's what He does for us. And so when you get up to leave today, you can talk to each other about St. Brian and St. Barry and St. Keith and St. Barbara and just greet each other that way and have a nice day of sainthood. Now, there's one other thing that we need to mention this morning about the readers, and that is the fact of their testimony. This significant and remarkable and amazing statement that Paul makes when he says, "Your faith is being reported all over the world." Now, of course, we know that he's talking about the world that is known. He doesn't know about all of the world at that point, but the world that is known, they're making an impact. Right there in the heart of pagan Rome, a godless society, where if you can think of the worst city in the world today, that's what we're thinking about. I don't know what it would be. But right there, in the worst place possible, their impact is being known. In the heart of pagan Rome, they worship God. And they lived in obedient faith. And they were set apart in the service of God. And that testimony was being reported all over the world. And we need to think about that this morning in this salutation of this letter, that we have been called of God and called to be separated, and to use that separation in a very positive way, not in a negative way. Separated to a relationship, to love and serve the Lord, to a person, to a purpose. The greatest problem, I think, among young people in the society in which we live is that many of them have no purpose. And that's very understandable. If you were not a believer today and you had no exposure to who God is and what He's doing, you could become very morbid, very negative, and to say, what's the use of all this? With no purpose. It's a terrible way to live. In Christ, we're called to a person and to a purpose separated for the gospel of God with a message that the world needs, and we're put into His service as a bondslave. And we are to live in obedient faith in the midst of our godless society and to make our faith known. Does anybody around you know about your faith? The people that you work with, do they know about your faith? Is that seen? Now, faith is a kind of an abstract thing, isn't it? You say, how do you see faith? Well, it can be seen. In the Gospel of Mark, we have a record of a man who was paralyzed, and four other men go to this one man and bring him into the presence of the Lord, and they carry him into the house where the Lord is. If the crowd is so bad they can't get through the door, they laid him down through the roof and into the presence of the Lord. And the gospel says, when Jesus saw their faith, there was something going on there. Our faith needs to be seen. What a testimony they had. I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony collectively for us? If as a group and a body of God's people that we would be so bold in faith and take some risks in our day that our faith would be known and that we have a vital testimony and a right impact upon the world around us. God help us this morning to respond to this paragraph of Scripture in the book of Romans.